Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, August 21st, 2011.
How come you guys stopped talking? Was it a certain time you just stop automatically? Someone asked me at the last moment if I would do the announcements, and I asked somebody else if they wanted to do them. They said they're not good with impromptu. I remember I used to be part of this business, and I would walk in very comfortably into this meeting room, and they would say, "Hey, John," very comfortably I would walk in, and they'd say, "John, could you be the MC?" And immediately I said no, and my heartbeat went. It's like, no way did I want to impromptu talk in front of people. I just came back. My wife and I are, we still are missionaries. We're supported by Horizon Christian Fellowship in San Diego. And we were missionaries in Germany, and we just came back from doing a wedding for a young lady that was like a daughter to us. And it was a German wedding. Anybody been to Germany? Have you been to a German wedding? It's a little bit different than ours. Friday night we have a rehearsal, and for them, Friday night they have a party. So there was no way of knowing. I was doing the wedding with another German pastor, and I had notes from one of the guys. For the guy that I was doing the wedding for, he said, "This is what I want you to do." So I said, "That's fine." So I showed up for the Friday night, and I met the other pastor, and he said, "Well, could you also do this?" And I thought, well, I guess I could do that. And then the next morning at the service, right before it started, he said, "And also, could you do this?" And I thought, you've got to be kidding me. Here we are. We haven't even practiced it. And you want to do everything perfect for a wedding, right? I told the people when it started, I explained the same thing to them. I said, isn't that how marriage is? We don't, in America, we plan a wedding because we think everything's going to work perfectly. But as soon as you walk out the door, is it that way? Is it that way? How many of our lives have gone as we've planned them to be? So, that was my wedding time. Did I say my name was John? Okay. I'm going to do the announcements impromptu now. You guys have your little announcement thing? How many of you read them? Do you? Because a lot of times somebody said that was an announcement. So I go, oh, was it really? I didn't read it. So now I'll read it because it's the first time I have to. I'm in front of you guys. Tonight at 6 p.m. is prayer for the radio and the missions. If you guys don't know, the radio has a lot of challenges, and we could really use prayer for that. And we're also praying for Steve Sutton, one of our very own missionaries. We support a lot of missionaries. But Steve Sutton is someone who's come out of this church. So tonight there's prayer at 6 p.m. for him. Angel Food Ministry is taking orders today and next Sunday. And they also need help. They need help. And if you want to serve helping Angel Food Ministries, you can call the people listed on this thing here. Friday morning, for men's study, did anybody come to the men's? Don't raise your hand. Come to the men's study last Friday and find out that the doors were locked. That's because you didn't read the announcements. Just so you know, we'll be closed till September 9th, or we won't be having it. Monday night is extended night of worship. Awanas need volunteers. You know, the children down there are learning the Word of God, and it's important that they have people that are teaching them the Word of God, and they really do need help. And if the Lord puts it on your heart to serve, I challenge you to take that step of faith and serve the young people. Wednesday night, Terry and Nancy Clark will be here on October 5th, way in advance. And then October 19th, this says Mike and Sandy McIntosh, who are George and Paula's pastors. He's also my pastor, and I really recommend that you come here and be served and taught by Mike McIntosh. This is great. How many of you guys have ever taught in front of a group of people? It's nice to not have to stand at this thing. George asked me to teach on James chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. So if you have a Bible, open it up to 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. I'm not being disobedient. We're going to go through that. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time if we love one another. God abides in us, and in his love, and his love has been perfected in us. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you'd speak to us. Lord, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you gave your Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for our sins. And Lord, we pray that you would teach us, because you love us this morning, your word, so that we would know you, God. And God, you're the one we want to know. We want to know you. We want to know Jesus. We want to know the Holy Spirit in your truth, God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I read that because when we turn to our back to James, that we've never been to yet, but James chapter 4, verses 7 through 12, it begins with, therefore, submit to God. And my question was how could we not submit to God who loves us so much? What is it that keeps us from submitting to a God who all he is love? What we read in 1 John 4 through 7, it said we read that God is love. We read to love one another. We read that God shows his love toward us by sending his Son Jesus to pay for the wrong things we have done. Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. And if God so loves us, we ought to love one another. So let's read James chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Therefore, submit to God. Why are we so reluctant to submit to God? I suggest that one reason is the next sentence, resist the devil and he will flee from you. The reason that we don't submit to God is we're not quick enough to stand against the devil. It's interesting that this word in here is, submit is a military term. It's a military term that means to take a place in an order. It's like a private is submitting to a general because there's that order that's been set upon. One of the reasons that we don't stand fast against the devil is we don't know that we're equipped. We don't know the equipment that the Lord has given us to stand, to resist the devil. All we have to do is simply get in the order that God has made. We need to submit to God, resist the devil, and life is simple. Is that right? Just like it's planned. The challenge with this verse here is it says, therefore, submit to God. Somewhere along the line, we messed up. Or somewhere in this teaching that James had, he's going back to something. We could go back to James chapter 4, verse 1 that says, where do wars come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Is this why we don't submit to God? Because we're so centered on ourselves? I suggest that this therefore goes back even further than just the beginning of James. I suggest that it goes all the way back to the beginning of our Bibles in Genesis. If you'll turn back to Genesis chapter 1, we'll see that God had an order for creation. He started off in the very beginning that we would submit to him. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, after God had created man, God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." God had already established his submitted order, or his order. It was God, man, and everything else on the earth. Everything works perfectly at that point. But then what happened? Chapter 2, verse 15, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die.'" That was simple. Everything's going to go as planned. Man is submitted to God, right? But then who comes along in chapter 3? Verse 1. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden.'" Is that what God had said? That's what the devil has been doing since the creation of time. He's been questioning God's word. He's been questioning, has God really said? Has God really said? The woman responded, "We may eat the fruit of the garden, the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Did God say that? If you look back at chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, God didn't say that. God said, "You shall not eat it, for in the day that you eat it, you shall die." But the devil put in, "You shall not touch it." Then verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die." Did God say that? Did God say that? Look at your Bible. Did God say that? God didn't say that. God didn't say that. The devil steps right in. He says, "God didn't say that." And that's where we are today. That's why we are today in a land, in a world, where only 1% of American young adults believe that the Bible is true. Because the devil has said, "Did God really say?" 1% of young adults have a Christian worldview in America today. 1% believe that there's an absolute truth outside of themselves. That means 99% of the American young adults in this country, of course, in this country, don't believe that there's any truth outside of what they believe is true. And only 1% believe that the Bible is true. That's young adults. Where does that go for the rest of us that are over young adult age? Do we believe that the Bible is really true? Do we submit to God and do we resist the devil? Who's James writing to in this letter? You guys that have been here for the last month or so, do you remember who James is writing to? You know, when I ask questions, you can answer those questions. It's uncomfortable for me. I'm used to a dialogue. Everybody's just kind of looking at me like, "What?" Who's he writing this to? Pardon me? He's writing this to the church. How do we know that? My brethren, right, correct. He says, "My brethren, my brethren, my brethren." All through this letter, he says, "My brethren." So who is he writing this to? Is he writing it to the church? And if he's writing it to the church, why are we not submitting to God? Why are we not resisting the devil? This term up in chapter verse 4 of chapter 4, Not only are we talking about fighting wars, but we're called, he's talking to the church, if this is correct, adulterers and adulteresses. Could he possibly be talking to you and me or to the rest of the church that this given us this name, adulterers or adulteresses? Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Is he really writing this to the church? The Hebrews knew what was happening here. They knew that when they were called an adulteress or an adulterer, that they were serving other gods, that they were looking to other gods besides God the Father. They had made idols. How many of you guys know the story of Gideon? How many of you know Gideon? How many of you went to Sunday school when you were a little kid? They had the little felt board out there. Gideon was always on the felt board. He was this guy, the Midianites were coming against the Israelites, and if on your little felt board, you'd have Gideon there, and he'd be threshing the wheat, because or whatever he was threshing. Threshing? Is that the word? Threshing, yeah. Threshing the wheat, and because they were hiding, because the enemy was all over them. And God said to him, turn there to Judges chapter 6, if you will. Now, this is the opposite of being called an adulterer or adulteress. In chapter 6, verse 12 of Judges, an angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." How many of you would like to be called a mighty man of valor? Ladies, mighty woman of valorous, I don't know what that word would be. But to be a mighty man of valor, that's who we want to be, and that's who we remember Gideon as, right? What do we know of Gideon? Help me with this. Gideon wasn't sure that God was calling him, so he put out a fleece. You guys know this story? And he put out a fleece. I may get this wrong. We could read the Bible and get it correctly. You need to check this when you go home just to make sure that I'm not teaching anything that's deceptive. But he put out a fleece, right? And he put it out, a piece of sheepskin or something. He put it outside and he said, "God, if you're really going to be with me, have the fleece dry in the ground wet overnight." Right? And of course, God did it. The next day, Gideon says, "Well, I'm not really sure, God. I'm going to do it the other way. I'll put the fleece out there. You make the fleece wet and the ground dry." Did I say that oppositely? Because that's what he did. And it happened. So then Gideon says, all right, then he goes out and he has an army and he has 20,000 men. And God says, you know what? Your army's a little bit too big. Break it down. So only, how many guys stayed? He had 22,000 people and only 10,000 of them remained. And God says, you know what, Gideon, you have too many people. And through another testing of drinking water, Gideon had how many people left? 300 people. 300 people, that's so God would get the glory for it. And what happened? We all know the story. Gideon, God through Gideon, delivered the Israelites from the enemy. Is that the end of the story? You know what? Gideon, the mighty man of valor, that's not the end of the story. If you turn to chapter 8, verse 22. After Gideon and his men had defeated the army with the Lord's hand in all of it, verse 22, the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us, both you and your son and your grandson also, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian." But Gideon said to him, "I will not rule over you, nor the shall my son rule over you? The Lord shall rule over you." Then Gideon said to them, "I would like to make a request of you, that each of you would give me the earrings from his plunder." For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. So they answered we will gladly give them. And they spread out a garment, and each man threw into it the earring from his plunder. Now the weight of the gold earring that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides the current crescent ornaments, pendants, and purple robes which were in the king of Midian, and besides the chains that were around their camel's neck. Then Gideon, are you there? Then Gideon made it into an ephod and set it in the city Ophrah, and all Israel played the harlot with it, and it became a snare to Gideon and to his house. What happened? Our hero Gideon, did we know this in Sunday school? I never knew this. I was reading this when I was in Germany. I kept reading over and over again. I thought, why do we not know this? Why do we not know that this mighty man of valor had fallen because he got involved with worshiping other gods? For me, this story was a personal reminder. Because I would like to say, how many of us would want to be a mighty man of valor, mighty woman of valorous? How many of us want to not resist the devil? How many of us want to stand in the last days? How many of us want to be standing? And I look at this man, Gideon, and I remember the stories when I was a kid, the hero, the little guy on the guy on the felt board, and I never knew that he fell, that he got involved in spiritual adultery. And I think, can it happen to me? Can it happen to us? Who is James writing this letter to? Is he writing it to the church, or is he writing it to unbelievers? If he's writing it to the church, then hey, it could happen to me. James warns us. Jesus warns us. If you turn to Matthew 24, this is Jesus, and the disciples want to know about the end of the age. They want to know about where we're living right now, I believe. They want to know what's going to happen at the end. And look at verse 3, chapter 24. Now he sat on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately, saying, who's sitting here with Jesus? It's the disciples. This isn't everybody else. This would be the church, we would say, right? These are the 12 closest to him. They say, tell us when these things will be and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age. Jesus was addressing how many people? 12. Very good. And how many of them resisted the devil? We know of one that didn't, for sure, and that was Judas. They didn't stand against the devil. Jesus is warning us about the end of the age. I'm not going to read through this. I'm just going to hit some verses where Jesus says, like verse 4, take heed that no one deceives you. Now this is Jesus speaking to his 12 disciples. Take heed that no one deceives you. Verse 5, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Verse 11, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Verse 24, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. This is Jesus talking to his 12 disciples. This is Jesus talking to you and me, that there's those that are out there to deceive even his elect. How do you discern a false prophet or a false teacher if we don't really know what God really said? We submit to God, resist the devil, and flee from you. James is speaking throughout this book. Someone said that you need to wear a helmet when James is talking. He's like a drill instructor talking to the recruits. Yeah, I was in the military, and we had to take our weapon apart blindfolded. because we wanted to know how it worked. Could you imagine being somewhere and all of a sudden the lights go out and the only thing you have to defend yourself is this weapon and you can't put it together because it's dark? And I wonder how many Christians are that way. That God has given us this weapon. He's given us this weapon right here, the Word of God. And can we, in the dark, say, you know what, that is not true. That is the enemy, and I'm resisting you. Get out of here. Flee. That's not the truth. Repetition is one of the best methods of learning. I think that's what the military does. It's the same thing over and over again. You don't learn very much. Just learn how to defend yourself, but it's repetition. How many of us want to be deceived by the devil? I talk about repetition. I don't know how many times I've taught here twice before. And I'm going to share the same thing I shared the last Wednesday that I taught. And it's on Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 17. It's the armor of God. I was with the surge team. Surge team. And we were talking about something, and somebody said, well, that's in Ephesians, about standing against the devil, Ephesians chapter 3. And I thought, well, that's pretty close. It's in Ephesians 6. And they, you know, some people, they really weren't sure exactly what it was. I would hope that we would take time to know what God has given us as equipment. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. This is the equipment that the Lord has given us to stand against the devil. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. When we're arguing with one another, as we read in further on in James, why are we speaking evil of one another? Is that the devil working behind the scenes? It says that we're not flesh wrestling against one another. It's spiritual principalities that are taking control. They're working in our lives. And all we need to do is stand against them, resist them, and they'll flee. But do we? Verse 14, stand therefore. And then stand therefore having girded your waist with truth. The truth is the word of God. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. All these things that we put on are already on us. In the morning when you put on your armor of God, you already have it. You're just acknowledging, I have this on me. I have God's truth in me because I've accepted Jesus as my Savior. I have righteousness. I have Jesus' righteousness as my breastplate because Jesus is my Lord and he's the one that makes me right before God. 15, and having your feet and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Many think that this peace is that I have the power to go out and to share the gospel with others, the gospel of peace, but this is speaking of I have peace. We have peace right now as a believer because we have peace of Jesus, peace of God, not just on our feet, but in our whole being. And taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. You know, when the devil's throwing stuff out, you just got to put your hand out. When I was a kid, my brother used to, how many of you guys are brothers, sisters? You know how you talk to one another in love all the time. I love you. It's more down the end of James. We have little evil things, things we say wrong. My brother used to do that. We used to do this to each other. And this means that it comes this way and it goes out the other way. So whatever you say goes back on you. But, you know, that's the same with the devil. We put out the shield of faith. Whatever he says just goes back on him. It's not truth. It's not truth. Oops, I lost my place. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. If you guys remember anything that I say this morning, it's we need the sword of the Spirit. We need the word of God. We need to know when it's true or when it's false. All those things that we already have on us, the belt of truth, the only thing that you have to take up and use is the sword of the Spirit. You can't just go to bed at night and put this under your head and then absorb. It's not going to come in there. Last week, oh, and just one more. Never mind. Last week, Dave Carroll was here, and he's a missionary with Gospel for Asia. And when he started speaking right away, he said that he, when he speaks, he always has a bent toward missions. And I thought, I know what he means. And I have the same thing, except even though I was a missionary, my bent isn't toward missions. My bent is toward deception in the church. And the reason that I lean more on deception of the church is I've experienced it. In Germany, it was unbelievable the wolves that came into the church that were deceiving the believers. Jackie and I were 7 years on the mission field. And a year and a half ago, I knew that I was leaving, and I knew that I needed to warn the young people. I did the young adult ministry, and I knew I needed to warn them that when I left, that false teachers were going to come in. It says in Acts 11 that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were true. That was the verse I wanted them to know, that whoever comes and teaches to you, are you checking the word of God to know if these things are true? I used to work at a Christian college in Southern California, and I was on the internet and I was looking, and they were having Brian McLaren come and teach there. And I thought, you got to be kidding me. This man does not believe that Jesus is the only way to the Father. And here they're letting this man teach all these college students, the 1% of the young adults in America, that the Bible's not true. But people just believe him because he's teaching from a Christian college. Those of you that are going to Christian colleges, are you going to test everything? The books that you read, I know people were told to read The Shack, and they were told to read all these crazy books so they can get another perspective, but it's not truth. Can you tell the difference between the truth and the lie? And the only way you're going to know the difference between the truth and the lie is to test it with the Word of God. Paul, the missionary, as he was leaving the church in Ephesus, said to the elders of the church, I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse or misleading things to draw away disciples after themselves. It's one thing to read that in the Bible. That was in Acts. It's one thing to read that in the Bible. It's another thing to experience it. It's another thing to go back to the church. We went back for this wedding. I didn't want to go back to Germany. I didn't want to spend the money. They got married in the middle of the summer. But this girl was like a daughter to us, and it was important for her. And now that we went back, and I thought, oh my gosh, what has happened? I met the last day with the pastor of the church. I said, do you know what's going on in the church? The false prophecy and the false teaching that people are passing around to one another is unbelievable. There was a young lady, the last day that we left, we met with a woman named Silka, whose husband was diagnosed with cancer in October, November last year. And people in the church were giving her visions, and they had impressions. And they were saying, you know, the Lord showed me that your husband's going to live. Well, you know what? He didn't live. And when we talked to this young lady, she said, you know, I just can't trust the church. I can't trust people because they're saying, she can't even trust God. Because people are saying, God said. Well, did God really say? If God really said that he was going to live and he died, who's lying in this situation? Who's the deceiver? Is it God? Would God give someone a picture that someone's going to live and they die? Of course not. Yet people are going around and they're so proud of themselves because God spoke to me and God gave me this picture and destroyed. And today, this young woman, she just doesn't know where her faith in God is because she can't believe that a loving God would take her husband away. That's probably another side from the false teaching and the false prophecy, but still, are we aware of false teaching and false prophecy in the church? I shared the... do you guys have any water? You can take a drink now. The pastor asked if I would share at the church what Jackie and I have been doing the last year, and I didn't share what we were doing. I shared the importance of knowing the Word of God. And a lady came up to me after the service, and she read Jeremiah 23:29 to me, and I thought, and she comes from another church that is pretty much into the gifts of the Spirit, and you know, I'm not sure where they, if it's right on, but I went ahead and I took what she said, and she gave me verse chapter 23 of Jeremiah, verse 29, and I hadn't talked to the church at all about the prophecy thing and the false teaching. I just shared about the importance of the Word of God, and she gave me this verse. And it said, "Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" And I took that, but I thought, you know, I'm going to read that in context. In verse 30 says, Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who use their tongues and say, he says. Behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them, and cause the people to err by their lies and by their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or command them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. Do you know when someone says something to you, if it's from the Lord? I just challenge you. You've got to know the Word of God. You need to test it by what God's Word says. Verse 8 of James. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. It's like the prodigal son. We all know the story of the prodigal son. He runs, he goes off, and he lives his life. He doesn't submit to God. He lives life for his own pleasures. He would be the adulterer of which James is speaking of. And he realizes that he went the wrong way, and he takes a step toward God. The prodigal son takes a step toward his father, and his father comes running back. And that's who God is to us. God knows that when we walk away, that all we have to do is resist the devil, he'll flee. Turn our backs on the devil, turn our eyes on God, and God will run to us. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Take a step toward God, and he will run toward you. It says, verse 8, cleanse your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded, lament and mourn and weep, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. You know, I read this and I was wanting to make light of this, the weeping and the mourning and for those bad things that we do. George not only asked me to teach, he asked us to watch his home, and part of that is his dog. And he has this little dog named Callie. Anybody know Callie? Callie is the kind of dog that you want to sometimes just pick it up with your foot and kick it across the room. When you walk in, I have scars on my legs for her just climbing up my leg and scratching holes in my skin. And I really got angry with her. We have a dog. We brought our dog over. We have a big black dog that's pretty mellow. And we couldn't get this little dog to stop fighting my dog. So I would grab Callie and I'd hold her. Just hold her. I had control of the dog. And yesterday I was home alone. Everybody left so I could study. And it was just Callie and I. You know, Callie's a nice little dog. Don't tell George, but Callie slept with me last night. But, you know, I just felt so guilty for being so angry with this dog and then seeing who the dog really was. And, you know, poor me. Who was I to be? I mean, I was upset that I was hard on this little dog. But you know what? That's just a cover-up for the reality. We have our friends from Germany visiting us. It's like show and tell. They'll be here next service. We brought them back on the plane. We flew for the hours that it takes to fly. We landed. We had jet lag. Saturday, we went to, we're tour guides. We took them to the Freedom Trail, hot and humid. Jet lag all coupled in, and we get angry. I get angry. You know, I say things that I don't want to say. You say words that hurt, and you go, oh, man, I wish I didn't say that. And Peter taught me. Peter's my friend. You know, Germany, in America, we say right away, this is my friend. We met him last week. Well, they're not our friend. Peter's my friend. He says, John, that's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is with your friends when you just say, it's okay, I'll let it go. But still, there's that point when you get that forgiveness, you go back into your room, you have your little quiet time, and you go, Lord, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry that I hurt that person. I'm so sorry I did in front of them. It was hot, it was humid, and I got angry with my wife, and Peter says, you should tell her you're sorry. And you know what? I did. But I didn't do it quick enough, and I just knew the pain of hurting somebody else. And that pain that we give is that lamenting, that's that mourning, it's that weeping over our sins when we hurt one another. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Psalm 119 says, how can a young man cleanse his ways? By living according to your word. James 10 says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. You know what the opposite of humility is? It's pride. The Lord hates pride. If you look at the word pride, the middle letter is an I. And pride is all focused on me. Middle letter in sin is what? I. You know, God hates. Did I say the Lord hates pride? Okay, because he does. You know how much he hates it? You know how much he hates it? God hates pride so much that it makes him sick. Someone, I had read a description on how much, well, let's just turn to Proverbs 6. So you don't think I'm making this up. I don't want to be deceiving you. You know, if you're part of Horizon Christian Fellowship, you have an excellent teacher in George. And I would not say that there's anything false coming from him. And if you're angry with him and not showing him love and you think you want to leave, you're leaving a very good place. Verse 16, Proverbs 6:16, these six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deceives wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Abomination. Pride disgusts the Lord. Someone had told me that this word, or I read, I forget where I received it, that this word abomination, this feeling that God has, is like you want to gag. I don't know if the last time you saw something where you just saw it, I remember when I was in the Marine Corps and I was walking up to some place and somebody had spit on the ground and I looked at it and it was a, and every time I couldn't get it out of my mind, I just walked all the way to where I was going. And you know what? That's what God does. That's what God does when we have pride. It makes him sick. It makes him want to throw up. And we just go ahead and hang on to it. I like this song. You guys know this song? He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. That's Micah 6:8. To walk humbly with our God, that humbly means to submit to be saved. It's getting into that order that God has made. It is submitting ourselves to God. He's God, he's on the throne, and I'm not. And I'm glad I'm not. He's the lawgiver. In verse 12 of James, James is the lawgiver. I mean, God is the lawgiver. He's the judge. He's the one. That is worthy to judge one another, another man. When we, God alone is the judge. Remember we began with God is love and to love one another. Beloved, let us, in 1 John 4, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And if we compare that to James chapter 4:11, it says, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge." What's the difference between speaking evil of one another and loving one another? If you can imagine in your mind, if you have a piece of paper, you could even write down the word love. Write down the word love, L-O-V-E. Now, if you turn that word around, love, and you remove the O like, oh, how amazing Jesus is, oh, how supernatural Jesus is, oh, the love of God, if you remove that O and you put an I in there, what do you have? You have evil. I, the I want, I need, I deserve, I will have at all costs. Love turns to evil. All we need to do is take evil, turn it around. Take out the I want, I need, I deserve, I will have at all costs, and replace it with the O of seeing who Jesus really is. And what do we have? Love. Simple. We can go out today and we can just love one another, right? Right? That's right. So simple. Who is James writing this letter to? Who are the double-minded? How many of us wish to follow Christ and be Christians, yet are not willing to give up the things of the world? Just so you know, God will not accept this. We need to be like Joshua and choose today who we're going to follow. There's a line in the ground. There's a line in the ground. We're either friends with God or we're not friends with God. And where are you standing? Where are we standing this morning? Has the devil so deceived us that we believe we are standing on safe ground? I think that's another challenge that we have today. We've made God to be who we want God to be. I can go ahead and be a friend of the world because God accepts that. In Germany, it's okay to drink beer. It's okay to drink wine because that's the God that we've made. And I'm not saying drinking beer or wine is wrong, but if we get drunk, then we're going past the line that God has made. We've made God to be who we've wanted to be, therefore we don't submit to him. He's not the general, we're the general. Are we choosing to be friends with the world? Are we enemies of God and we don't know it? Are we sorrowful for the choices we've made in our life? Has our laughter turned to mourning and our joy to gloom because we live for I and not for God? The I in sin can be replaced with O, and it becomes the Son. Do we live for sin or do we live for the Son? Have you called on the Son of God for forgiveness of your sins? Acts 3:19 says, "Repent therefore and be converted so that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." You know, George, I shared at the church that I was in that George closes every message with a challenge for people to give their lives to the Lord. And I'd like to change that a little bit and just challenge us. You know, Mike Tufts has a men's ministry. And it's a group of men that are standing together. You know, one of the things about the Roman soldiers that it talks about in Ephesians 6, when they would stand with their shields of faith, they weren't standing alone. They were standing together, and they would all lock their shields around, and they'd have this fortress that they could hide under. And I'd just like to challenge you men. Mike, could you stand up? Do you mind? Oh, is your heartbeat going? Could you This is Mike. He's an okay guy. He's a little big, but he won't hurt you. You can sit down. But, you know, guys, if you're not involved in anything, I challenge you to get involved with, you know, just to talk to Mike. If you're part of a small group, I challenge you to stay part of it. But we need one another. We need one another. We need to love one another, and we don't need to fight against one another. I'd like to ask you to stand, and the worship team could come forward. There's a prayer team over here to the right in this little room. If you need prayer, if you want to just get things right with God. Lord, I thank you for these men and women who you love. And I thank you that you gave your life so that we could live with you, so that we could live a life of joy and a life of fullness. I thank you that you've given us life and life abundantly through Jesus Christ. And Lord, I thank you that you are coming back and that you're going to take us home to heaven, where we'll live with you eternally. And Lord, I'm so thankful that the devil won't be there. And Lord, I pray for we, the church, the brethren, that we can stand, that we can stand in these last days submitted to you, God, that you'll protect us, that we will resist the devil, and that we will know that the devil will flee, that we will know that we can stand and that the devil is, he's wrestling against us. It's a wrestling match. He's never letting up, and that you would give us the strength to withstand him. Lord, I pray that each one of us will enter into your presence on that last day. And Lord, I pray for those that don't know you, that have been holding back, that they've believed the lies of the devil, they don't believe, Jesus, that you're real, that you would reveal yourself to them. And I pray that this day that they would turn their hearts to you, and that they would know life, and that they would know it abundantly. Lord, we thank you that you are God. We thank you that you are God and we are not, and we don't have to be. Lord, help us to be who we are, who you've created us to be your vessels of love to this dying world. So, Lord God, we thank you for your word, and God, please give each one of us the desire to know you through your word, that we will know the truth and we will be able to stand up against false teachers in these last days. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.